Well, you know, a couple of weeks ago, I shared with us about the church being like a bride. That was kind of one aspect of the church and its relationship with Jesus, like a bride. Today, I want to talk about another aspect of what the church is like, and it's like a body. And like a body, we have a lot of different members. We have ears, eyes, hands, feet, etc. And they all function together to make the body work well. And so what I want to talk to you about today is how can I be part of the body of Christ and function as a member of that body? You know, where does that motivation come from? I think if you were to survey churches across America, you would find a small subset of people are actually functioning as members of the body of Christ, actually doing something to make the body work well. And the weird thing about when you talk about spiritual gifts is, you know, we think about spiritual gifts oftentimes around what happens on a Sunday morning in the life of a church. How many of you know there's 168 hours in a week, something like that? We spend maybe 2-3 hours here. What do you do with the other hours? I mean, we sleep, we work. But the thing I want to share with you this morning and next week in particular is that functioning as a member of the body of Christ doesn't just happen here. As a matter of fact, there's not a whole lot of ways that people can function in a church. If you think about it, we already have a worship team. You know, not everybody can be on the worship team. We already have nursery workers and Sunday school teachers. We have a lot of the things that people do in a church are being done. So you might think, well, there's nothing for me to do. Well, what I want to share with you today is that being part of the body of Christ is way more extensive than what happens here on Sunday morning. You know, you don't stop being a member of Christ's body at, you know, 12 o'clock on Sunday morning. You continue to do that. And I think the testimony that Nicole shared here a little bit ago is just a great example of that, where the body of Christ continues to work every day when we're around people. We're bringing the love of Jesus with us everywhere we go. So today is sort of introductory. And what I want to share with you is, where does that motivation come from? How can I be motivated to actually be an active member of the body of Christ? So Romans 12, verse 1 through 8. Let me go ahead and read that together with us. And then we'll kind of break it down a little bit. Romans 12, verse 1 through 8. I appeal to you, therefore, and keep in mind that therefore, because we always ask, what's the therefore, therefore? And that means it points to something he said earlier. So keep that in mind. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. How many of you know, if you're going to serve as a member of the body of Christ, it means your body is going to be involved. So you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, you can discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For, there's another for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. And so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, do it in proportion to your faith. If it's service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. And the one who leads, with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. So, that's the scriptures we're going to talk about this morning. I want to begin with verses 4 through 8. It says that we are in one body. When I think about this, I think that there's this unity that should take place. How many of you know you're glad that your body is in unison? I mean, how would it be if part of your body decided to run a marathon while the other half of your body wanted to sit down and eat dinner? It would be very difficult. So in some ways, when we talk about the body of Christ, there's this unity that God desires. It is one body. And really, it's not even, I don't think it's even so much a matter of what does God want a single church to do, but what is it that Jesus is doing? It's his body. Lord, we're just parts of your body. What are you doing? What do you want to do in this world today? So there is one body, and there are many members. So we have unity and diversity. Because we're not all an eye, we're not all an ear. We have many different parts, many different functions, many different ways that we act within that body. And it says the members do not all have the same function. So you're never going to be like Jerry. You're never going to be like Ruth. You're never going to be like Bill Barsda. You're never going to be like Dave Moss. You're going to be what God has designed you to be. Every one of us has a unique place, a unique role. And so though many are one body in Christ, individually members one of another, and having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, what's the next words there? Let us use them. I think of that. What's that? People that make the shoes, let's just do it. Just do it. It's like we have a gift. We have a grace given by God, just use it. Every one of us has been given a grace by God. So where does this motivation come from? It comes by, first of all, recognizing that God has given something to me. I am a member of his body. I have a unique function, a unique role, a grace that's been given, a faith that God has extended. Just use it. Just step out and use it. Now the word for is there in verse 4. For as in one body. What's the for there for? Well, he tells us in Romans 12 verse 1. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. In this chapter, in verses 1 through 3, there's three things it teaches us about God. One is it teaches us about what's called the mercies of God. We'll talk about that. In verse 2, it teaches us about the will of God. And we'll talk a little bit about that. And in verse 3, it teaches us about a faith that God has assigned to each one of us. So there are the mercies of God, the will of God, and this faith that God has assigned to each member of the body. It's not just for elders, not just for leaders, to each one of us. God has assigned this faith. But before we speak about this assignment, think about the mercies of God and think about the will of God. So let's talk for a minute about these three things. The mercies of God. That's what he's pointing to. When you say, what is the motivation for me to be used by the Lord? He's saying it's based upon the mercies of God. What does he say there? I appeal to you. Brother, he's really urging them, appealing to them. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. What's the therefore, therefore? It's because of everything he said in Romans 1 through 11. And I want to give you a summary. And there's probably more. But look up here. We've been justified by faith. Isn't that awesome? We have peace with God. We were at one time enemies of God. We have peace with God. We have a demonstration of his love because of Jesus dying on the cross. In Romans 5, it says we've been saved from God's wrath by Jesus' death on the cross. In Romans 6, it tells us that we are united with Christ in his baptism, death, burial, and resurrection, so we can rise up and walk in newness of life, and we can have actually a freedom from sin in our life. That's the mercy of God. Romans 6 teaches us that sin no longer dominates our lives. You know, before you were a Christian, you were a slave to sin. Now you no longer are because Christ set you free. That's the mercy of God. In Romans 8, it says there is no condemnation to everyone who is in Christ Jesus. How many of you are glad about that? We're going to stand before the Lord on Judgment Day, but there's nothing for you to fear because you're not condemned in Christ. Romans 8, the Holy Spirit lives in you. That's the mercy of God. The Holy Spirit has come to live inside of us. We have life and peace through his Spirit. We've been adopted as sons of God by his Spirit. His Spirit inside of us cries, Abba, Father. That's the mercy of God. We've been promised a future resurrection and glory. We all look forward to that day. We know we're going to be with Jesus. That's the mercy of God that's been extended to us. Romans 8 tells us all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called to his purposes. That's the mercy of God. It tells us in Romans 8 that nothing can separate us from his love. That's the mercy of God. Romans 9 teaches us that he has mercy on whom he will, and that mercy has extended to you and I. That's the mercies of God. In Romans 11, God has been faithful to Israel, though they rejected him, and he is able to graft them back into the tree once they turn to the Lord. This is the mercy of God. And so Paul spent all this time teaching us about these wonderful things that God has done in our life. Then he says, hey, brothers, listen, I'm appealing to you because of the mercy of God. Step into this place of ministry. Present your body as a living sacrifice. I hope that's motivation enough for every one of us, that I can look at that list and maybe meditate upon it. Maybe spend some time reading through the book of Romans, because what he's trying to do with that book is to appeal to you and I, to say, hey, based on everything that God has done, what is the only legitimate response? It is to say, Lord, I present my body to you. I present myself to you for whatever you want, for your will. Thank you so much for your mercy, and here I am. That's the motivation of Romans chapter 12. Let's talk for just a minute about the word present. The word present just means to offer yourself or to place yourself at the disposal of someone else. That's commitment, isn't it? You know, we're afraid of that word. I'm afraid to really commit myself to Jesus because I'm afraid he's going to send me to Africa to be a missionary. Well, if that's what the Lord wants for you, it'll be the most beautiful thing. That's the thing where you have to trust him, that whatever God's will is for your life, it'll be the most beautiful thing in your life. Some of us probably wonder why our lives are so miserable. And it is probably at some level we're not in sync with God's will for us. Present your body means to place yourself at the disposal of somebody else. Lord, I'm yours. When the Lord spoke to Isaiah, who will go for us? What did he say? Here am I, Lord, send me. He is presenting himself to the Lord. Lord, for all the mercy you've shown me, what else can I do? I present myself to you, to use me however you want to use me. It's to offer something voluntarily. See, no one's coercing you. Jesus isn't even coercing you. He's appealing to you based on the mercy of God to present your body. And as I said before, it requires our body, because serving God requires a body. You know, it's a mouth or an ear or a feet to walk somewhere. How beautiful are the feet that bring good news. It's a hand to reach out and help, or to love, or to give a hug. I mean, it takes a body. So, Lord, I want to present my body to you, to use it for your glory, because you've been so merciful to me. Things that I didn't even deserve. You just, by your mercy, extended so much. And so I present my body. Let's talk about the living sacrifice. The word sacrifice kind of has like an idea of one and done. Like if you bring a sheep to sacrifice to the Lord and you sacrifice it, you can't sacrifice that sheep anymore, can you? It's a one and done. But he calls us to what's called a living sacrifice. It means it doesn't die. It's ongoing. That I sacrifice today, and tomorrow I'm sacrificing again, and the next day I'm sacrificing again. And what he calls a living sacrifice is me presenting my body. Lord, here I am today, a living sacrifice for you to use however you want. A living sacrifice. He says the living sacrifice is holy. Holy. I mean, something that's holy means it is so important to the Lord to be dedicated to him, to be set apart for him. I mean, actually, the whole act of presenting your body is holiness. It's setting yourself apart to say, Lord, this is for you. This is a vessel for you, holy unto the Lord. When I present myself to him, it's a holy sacrifice. And he also calls it acceptable to God. I mean, God oftentimes in the Old Testament would speak about having an acceptable sacrifice. An acceptable sacrifice was one that was without spot or blemish. It was perfect. In other words, how can I be an acceptable sacrifice? Bring your best to the Lord. Give your best to the Lord. We always give the Lord kind of the leftovers, don't we? Like, hey, Lord, I got a lot going on in my life right now, but I'm going to give you this 5 minutes of my prayer time. You know what I'm saying? I'm not trying to diminish anybody's heart for the Lord, but I'm just saying, hey, look what we have to be thankful for. And should there be anything less than this commitment to say, Lord, I give myself fully to you. I present myself to you as a living sacrifice. Sacrifice has the idea of cost. One time David was going to go and make a sacrifice. And the man where he was going to go sacrifice on his property, he said, David, look, take my land, use that, build the altar there, and I'm even going to bring you some animals to burn. And David said, no, I cannot offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. And that's what sacrifice is. It costs something. It's like giving something up to do what he wants, to be what he wants. So that's a living sacrifice. Let's talk about the next part, the will of God. He tells us in Romans chapter 2, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So when I read that, I see the word acceptable was used in both verse 1 and verse 2, isn't it? So living sacrifice is acceptable. And what he says here is discerning the will of God is also acceptable. So what he's wanting us to do when we say, Lord, what is your will? What is the will of God? It is, how do I present my body? What is it that you want me to do, Lord? And he gives us a couple of clues here. Well, one is, don't be conformed to the world. How many of you have found in your short life on this planet that the world is an easy place to be conformed to. It sort of has a way of pushing us into a mold. And we look a lot like that. Like we're just forming our ways to the ways of the world. And then it even affects the way we think about life. And the way we think of God's kingdom. And the way we think of our own lives. But he's telling us, don't be conformed, be transformed. And the transformation takes place on the inside. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't let the world press you into this mold, but be transformed by what he calls this renewing of your mind. A lot of this transformation takes place by how we think, by what's going on inside of our minds, by our minds being renewed, our souls being renewed. And that happens by time in God's word. We are transformed by the renewal of our mind. Transformation is not something that we do. It's not like an active verb. It's passive. It happens as we renew our minds. So as Christians, let's focus on this idea of transforming ourselves. Say, Lord, help me see things your way. Let my mind be renewed. Like just today, we read about these mercies of God, and he's saying, in light of these mercies, present yourself to God. Meditate upon that. Let that renew your mind. Say, Lord, I mean, you've done so much to me, for me, and you blessed my life in so many ways. Let me now respond in the only logical way by presenting myself to you. That's transformation. It changes us. It moves us to what's called the will of God. By transformation, by the renewing of our mind, we begin to discern what is the will of God. So many of us run around wondering, what's the will of God for my life? And we feel like it's sort of like a missing thing that God's trying to hide from us. But God's not trying to hide his will. He wants us to understand. He wants us to discern his will. But it's found through the renewing of our mind. By the renewing of our mind, something is transformed inside of us. And we begin to discern what God's will is. And then finally, the last verse we'll read is verse 3. So we've talked about the mercies of God. We've talked about the will of God. And now let's talk about this faith that God has assigned. He says, for the grace given to me, Paul, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. You know, I would say that for the most part, people I've run into in the kingdom of God don't really struggle with thinking too highly. I mean, there's some of us that do. But I think we all often think of ourselves too lowly. Like, how could God use me? You know, how could I be that important to God's kingdom? Why would God use my life to bless others? But either way, he says, don't think too highly, but think with sober judgment. And sober judgment means thinking about yourself the right way. And if you're thinking too lowly, again, come back into the scripture. Let your heart be renewed. Let your mind be renewed. And think about yourself the way God thinks about you. That he does want to use you. He has blessed your life. He loves you and encourages you to go and take his message to others. His love. And his care toward other people around you. So he says, don't think too highly, but think with sober judgment. And he even defines what that is. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. I mean, one way you can start thinking about yourself is this. God has assigned to me a measure of faith. Each one of us. Wonder what that is for me. Well, as I'm renewing my mind, I'm going to begin to discern the will of God. But before all that begins, I'm saying, Lord, I'm presenting my body to you. Whatever that will happens to be, whatever that turns out to be, I'm here for you. Whatever you want. That's how a person finds the motivation to be involved in the body of Christ. It's recognizing that God has given me faith for something. And as we broke it down earlier, maybe it's for prophecy. Maybe it's for teaching. Maybe it's for serving. Maybe it's for giving. Maybe it's for leading. Maybe it's for showing mercy. And that's not an exhaustive list. He's just kind of throwing it out there that God has given us faith for something to enable us to be an active part of a body, to where collectively the body of Christ is making an impact on the world around us. And it's up to us to simply say, Lord, what is that faith you've given me? Where does it reside? But just kind of back these things up. Realize, number one, God's given me faith. Lord, help me to renew my mind, to think about my life the way it really is according to your word. Help me discern your will as my mind is being renewed. And I want you to know that my body is yours. I'm here for you, Lord, whatever you want. So he says, think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And then in verse 6, he just says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. When we think of grace, we often think of salvation. We're saved by grace through faith. And oftentimes, a conversation about grace is about salvation. But this shows you another facet of grace. Grace is the gift of God. When you talk about a person who is a teacher, he has a grace from God. It is a gift. It's a grace that God has given him to be used. If you talk about a person, we talked about people here, like Catherine definitely has a grace from God to minister to children. There's a grace that's there. You have people that have a grace for leading worship. And sometimes that grace goes into our abilities with work. I mean, the Lord made guys with gifts in the Old Testament who could actually build the tabernacle. I think Kurt Klingelhofer has a grace from God around things like that. Now, you might say, he's never going to exercise that in the church here, necessarily. We're not going to come in here and start throwing up scaffolding. But where God uses him, there's a grace that comes from God. And he finds himself in the center of God's will. So when I mentioned the body of Christ happening outside the four walls of the church, it's things like that. I mean, you're going to be a doctor. I suppose that God's given you a grace of compassion, the showing of mercy, that you care for people. You want to help make them better. And so that grace of God is extended into even the workplace. You know, you run a company, and God's given you a grace to bring a team together and to direct them and to give a vision. That's from God. It comes from God that somehow he can use this for his glory. So these graces that come from the Lord aren't just that a person stands up here and prophesies. You may be an awesome mother, a grace from God to raise up your children to know the ways of the Lord. It's a grace from him. And you're expressing a spiritual gift to have insight into the heart of your children, to know when to discipline, to know how to discipline, to know how to teach and instruct and bring them up. I mean, this is grace from God. It extends into so many areas of our life. To be able to reach out to a neighbor and to love them and maybe help them. They're going through a time when maybe one of them's sick for some reason. And you can go over there and just help them out with their yard work or bring over a meal or something like that. You're showing a grace from God to be used as part of his body. So what I'm hoping to do with this message and with maybe another week or two is to help us see that being part of the body of Christ is way bigger than what we do on Sunday morning. Yeah, we've talked a lot about the spiritual gifts, but that's a very narrow subset of the grace of God. It's a part. It is a part of it, but it's much bigger than that. And while not everybody may be used in some way here on Sunday morning, every one of us is called to be used by the Lord every day. And what I share with you today is, where does that motivation come from? And it comes ultimately from understanding how rich the mercy of God has been toward us. What else can we do? So stand with me if you would. Three ways to pray this morning. One is around the mercies of God. Maybe you're the person who says, you know what? I've never really presented myself to the Lord. I've never ever really said, Jesus, whatever it is you want, I'll do it. I've often said that Jesus comes by with a contract. There's a place down there to sign your name. And he says, hey, could you sign this contract? And you say, well, what's on it? He says, we'll deal with that later. Just sign the contract. That's really what he's asking. But he's saying, you know what? What goes into this? To trust me for this? The mercies of God. Amen. Trust me for this. And maybe today you just need to sign that contract. Say, hey, Lord, you know what? I've been selfish with my time. I've been selfish with my life. I don't really care what you want. I care what I want. But today I'm going to make that change. And I'm going to say, Lord, because of your mercy, I present myself to you. Whatever that looks like, I trust you. Or maybe you're the person who has been conformed to the world. It's hard to discern the will of God when you're being conformed to the way of the world. Somehow we have to step from that and say, Lord, I need to renew my mind. I need to be back in the Word. I need to be around brothers who can encourage me and help me see life from your perspective. Transform me by the renewing of my mind so I can discern the will of God. And maybe that's you. Maybe you today have to say, Lord, I want to stop conforming to the way of the world. I want to be transformed. And maybe the last person here is, how do you respond to the measure of faith God's given you? He says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let's use them. Maybe you're just a person who says, I know what God has for my life. You know what? I just need to start using it. And maybe you have used it in the past and you put it on the shelf for a while. But he's saying, hey, let's just use it. Use it. You have a grace. It's the grace of God. Something he has blessed you with for his sake, for his glory, and for his kingdom. And so, Lord, I just want to use it. So pick one of those three for your life. If that's the next step that Jesus is doing with you, and let's pray. Father, I ask you in Jesus' name to help each of us see the magnitude of the mercy of God in such a way that it motivates us to say, Lord, however you want to use me, here I am. Lord, whatever condition we're in today, we just come to you and say, change us. Take away our fear. Take away the uncertainty. Let us yield our heart to you, Lord, that we might be the body of Christ here. We can express the body of Christ right here with every person serving in the capacity you want, Lord. Whether it's in this building or outside on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, let us be your hands and your feet extended to this lost and dying world. I ask you for this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen. Amen. All right. Well.